I asked a couple of weeks ago, and I want to begin tonight again by asking, when you look at the world around you, what do you see? When you look at your neighbors in the world, and you look on the news, and you get on social media, what do you see? Violence increases and surrounds us every night. Andrew talked this morning about the 23 minutes of bad news that we get when we turn on the news shows. Confusion surrounds us. Confusion about marriage and about sexuality. Even today, confusion about gender. We recognize that drinking and drunkenness is becoming standard fare for all. Even folks who claim to be Christians. This is just what we see going on around us. People who are living together without the benefit of marriage is becoming common. As I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, it's not just young people that are doing that. Divorced and widowed because they say that it is easier financially. This is becoming very commonplace for folks to participate in sexual immorality because they believe that it's easier than getting married and safer. A lot of confusion. And it seems that when we want to talk about things, there's just angst and anger and outrage. And of course, there's the false religion. False religion that surrounds us. When you look around at the world, what is it that you see? Do you see something that scares you? Do you see something that horrifies you? Do you see people that make you angry and you just got to do something about it? My question for you is, what did Jesus see? A couple of weeks ago, we looked in Matthew chapter 9. Tonight, I'd like for us to look in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, where we find another account of Jesus seeing the crowds. This time he's traveling in a boat and he gets off the boat, and when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had great compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Think about who it is that Jesus saw. When Jesus saw this great crowd, on the one hand, he saw those who were Pharisees. Strictly religious, but very hypocritical and following error and falsehood and leading others astray. But he also saw prostitutes and tax collectors, those who were caught up significantly in sin and immorality. On the one hand, he saw Herodians and tax collectors, those who were compromisers with the culture of the day. On the other hand, he saw those who were such separatists that they were zealots and insurrectionists. He saw people that were ready to kill him. You know, the reality is he saw people that are a lot like the people today that we see. He saw people that were confused. He saw people that were being led astray by others. And when he saw them, what we find here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34 is not anger, is not fear, is not loathing. What we find from Jesus in this passage is compassion. And I want us to think about that for a few moments again this evening and go in a little bit different direction than we went a couple of weeks ago. I hope you remember that a couple of weeks ago we recognized in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus, because of the compassion that he had on these sheep without a shepherd, harassed and hopeless, what he asked the disciples and what he asked us to do, and I hope you've been continuing the prayers, praying that the Lord would send out workers and laborers into his harvest. That's where we were a couple of weeks ago. But I want us to notice a few different things tonight. But I want us to see that when Jesus saw the crowds, he saw sheep without a shepherd. And how did he feel? How did he respond? He responded with compassion. I want to talk about the compassion of Jesus tonight. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God and Father in heaven, you are magnificent and awesome. You are the great ruler, the Creator, the magnificent Lord and God who have brought all things into existence and continues all that is. You have created and you sustain. It is by the power of your hand that we live and move and have our very being. It's by your grace and mercy that we've been able to gather here tonight to bring glory to you. And I pray that as we open up your word, that we will be encouraged, that our hearts and minds will be transformed, that you would renew within us a right spirit and a clean heart, that we might have the compassion of Jesus, that being moved by his compassion for us, that we would pass that same compassion on to others who are around us. Father, we do love you so greatly. And we are very thankful that you have loved us, and most of all, that you loved us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. When we think about Jesus stepping off that boat and seeing the crowds, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I want us to stop and think for a moment, what is it that Jesus saw? When it says that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, that's a picture that probably many of us can just kind of grasp on its own. Sheep without a shepherd. Here are these animals that are defenseless. They can't take care of themselves. They often do foolish things and get themselves in trouble. And without a shepherd, they are at the whim and mercy of the predator. And of course, the predator has no mercy. And so we can understand, even just hearing that picture, the dangerous situation that this crowd was in, the people around Jesus. But this idea of being sheep without a shepherd was not just something that Jesus came up with here. This is not just something that when the gospel came along, Matthew and Mark decided to use this description. This is actually something that was said in the Old Testament four times. There are four times in the Old Testament where the same concept of sheep without a shepherd is used. And I want us to see those pictures because I want us to understand when Jesus says he sees them as sheep without a shepherd, I want us to see the picture. What is it exactly that Jesus saw? The first time we find that in Numbers chapter 27. In Numbers chapter 27, beginning at verse 16. In Numbers 27 and beginning at verse 16, this is when Moses was about to die. When Moses, who had been shepherding the people of Israel, had shepherded them out of Egypt, had shepherded them through the Red Sea, had shepherded them to Sinai, and then for 40 years in the wilderness because of their folly and their arrogance. And now, as they're about to cross into the promised land, Moses is being taken away. And here's what Moses says. I'm actually going to back up to verse 15. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, verse 16, "Let Yahweh, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall require for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. Sheep without a shepherd. This is what Moses feared. Moses feared that Israel would become sheep without a shepherd. He had been shepherding them, and now he was going to die. And his fear was that being leaderless, they would have no one to lead them out and bring them in. They would have no one that would stand ahead of them and take them into the promised land. And so God appointed a shepherd, a man in whom was the Spirit. He appointed Joshua because he did not want them to be sheep without a shepherd. And then we find in 1 Kings chapter 22, in 1 Kings chapter 22, 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 17, Ahab and Jehoshaphat are about to go to war, and Jehoshaphat wants a prophet to come and let them know how that war is going to go. And there are all these false prophets. And Jehoshaphat said, "Well, isn't there a prophet of Yahweh who is here?" And Ahab says, "Yeah, but I don't like him. He doesn't ever say anything good about me." Well, Micaiah comes up and actually at first says, "Yeah, go ahead. God's with you. It'll be fine." But there's obviously something about the way he says it that Ahab realizes, okay, that's not the way it is. And even Ahab says, look, I've told you, just tell me what Yahweh says. And so in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 17, here's what Micaiah says to him. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And of course, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he wouldn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil? What he's saying is that, yeah, Ahab, you go out there, you're going to die. Your king is going to be taken away. This idea of being sheep without a shepherd, as it's tied here to being kingless, that actually reminds of the days of the judges. When it says repeatedly they had no king, and so they only did what was right in their own eyes, and it was an absolute mess. And so when Jesus says that he sees them as sheep without a shepherd, here are subjects with no king. Here are followers with no leader. They can't do anything. They can't win war. They can't win battle. All they can do is go home and hope for the best. That's the picture that we find here. The next two pictures of this are in the prophets. This next one is perhaps the most extensive. It's in Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. This is a lengthy reading. In Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. What a picture. Now, did you pick up on this, that it wasn't that they didn't have any shepherds at all? Here they're described as sheep without a shepherd, but the reason they are sheep without a shepherd is because their shepherds are doing a terrible job. Because their shepherds don't care, because their shepherds, rather than protecting from the predator, have essentially become predators themselves. And so the ones who are leading Israel are leading them astray and are making them prey for the wild beasts. What an awful picture. When Jesus says that he sees sheep without a shepherd, that's the idea. It's not that there's nobody leading them. It's that the people leading them aren't actually helping them. The people leading them are harming them. And then this final one, even though it's one of the briefest of our pictures, I think it's the most poignant, especially as we consider it in context of our modern world. This one we find in Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10, and I want us to note verses 2 and 3. In Zechariah chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, listen to what God says here through the prophet. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. Once again, it's not that there aren't any shepherds, actually. It's the fact that the shepherds aren't leading properly. And when Jesus says that he sees sheep without shepherds, it's not that Israel in his day didn't have anybody leading them. It's that those who were leading them were leading them astray. And I especially appreciate the picture that God provides through this prophet Zechariah as he talks about them having false dreams, empty consolation. Let me ask you, when you consider all the confusion and all the things that we've talked about that we see all around us, whether it's the violence or the sexual confusion or the sexual immorality, whether it's the drinking and drunkenness or the false religion, how much of that is pursued by people today because they are searching for hope? They are searching for comfort. They are seeking deliverance of some kind. And they have been attracted to and attached themselves to some kind of shepherd that is no shepherd at all. And those shepherds are giving them false dreams and empty consolation. They have hope, but the hope is empty. They have comfort, but the comfort is false. And when Jesus looked around and he saw those who were around him, he had compassion on them because he knew what their shepherds were doing to them. He knew that they were listless and leaderless. And he knew that the leaders that they were attaching themselves to were actually harming them, not helping them. They were sheep without a shepherd. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's what he saw. But it also fascinates me to consider when he had that compassion. If you're opening your Bible there to Mark chapter 6, just back up a couple of pages, because it really, to me, it's just fascinating to see what's been going on in Jesus' life over the past couple of weeks that's led him up to this point. And what he's trying to do here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34 when he has this compassion. I'm not going to read the two chapters, but if you back up to Mark chapter 5, yours might have a heading at the beginning of Mark chapter 5 that says something like Jesus heals a man with a demon or the Gerizim demoniac or something like that. Here's the story. Jesus gets on a boat and he crosses across to the Gerizim region and a demon-possessed man comes at him and Jesus casts the demon out. Now you would think that having cast out a demon that had plagued the village, he would have been accepted with open arms. But the village was more concerned about the pigs that ended up driving off into the ocean, into the sea, than they were about this amazing miracle that Jesus had just demonstrated. And so they rejected him. And they asked him to leave. So he could not do any work there. He just simply left that guy who had been healed. He said, look, you go tell your friends what I've done for you. But Jesus couldn't do any work there. He had been rejected. Have you ever been rejected? That's where Jesus was by the time we get to verse 20. Now we do find him in verse 21 and on through the rest of the chapter. We see two significant miracles. But what I really want us to see here is the interplay of these miracles. Here's Jesus being drawn one way and the other. He is surrounded by a crowd of people. He's being called by Jairus the ruler to come deal with his daughter who is sick and is dying. And he can't even get through the crowd. He can't even go deal with one issue before somebody else is touching him and trying to deal with another issue. Now, Jesus, of course, deals with both of them. He deals with both of them well. He raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. The woman with the issue of blood is healed. And so there's no doubt those are great victories. And surely the people who witnessed that, even though some of them laughed at Jesus at the first, surely there was some victory and some acceptance there. But I want us to see that pull that Jesus can't even focus on one thing before somebody else is pulling him in a different direction. And then we get to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, Jesus goes to Nazareth. Does that sound significant to you? Does anybody know what Nazareth is in relation to Jesus? That's hometown. That's where he grew up. That's, you know, for us, that's where he went to high school. And he goes back home. Surely, at home, Hometown hero makes it big. Surely he's going to come to Nazareth and there's going to be a sign that says, home of Jesus. Surely there's going to be a little hut somewhere and there's going to be a sign out there that says, Jesus, the guy that's healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons, he lived here. Have you ever seen those kind of signs in special people's homes? Yeah. Nope, none of that. He goes to Nazareth, and once again, he's rejected. He's rejected by his hometown folks, and he himself says, well, a prophet's not without honor except in his hometown. But then perhaps topping it all off, he takes the 12 and having trained them, he sends them out on this limited commission. And you would think here at this time, he would finally be able to have maybe some rest, some peace, some ease. But then what we find out is that his cousin John, the one we call John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, is executed by Herod. And when we read through the account in Matthew, we recognize that here in Mark, this is not just a rhetorical device put in here. This is actually when this happened. And in Matthew's account, as we get to the parallel, as we find in Mark 6:30 and Matthew 14, it actually says that he's pulling them aside. Having heard this, he's pulling them aside. Mark doesn't say that it's because of that, but as we piece them together, we understand that. And so in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to even eat. Guys, think about where Jesus is. Think about what's been going on over the last couple of weeks. I mean, here's a guy that is harried, pulled in all kinds of directions, rejected. I mean, there's some victories along the way, no doubt. There are some people that are listening. And now, at just this last moment, his cousin has been executed. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? How would you feel? Pulled in every direction, everywhere you turn, somebody else wants a little piece of you. No time to rest. Somebody who's always pulling on you. And then, not only they're always pulling on you, but a lot of times they don't even like you, even though they're doing that. And there's rejection. And then there's bad news. Discouragement. Disheartened. Desperate. And here Jesus is pulling off his apostles and he's trying to help them. They've been busy. He's trying to help them. He's, look, let's go someplace where there aren't any people. And it says because there were people just coming and going. He couldn't get away from the crowd. He didn't even have time to eat. You ever been in that situation? How does that make you feel? We have a word for that, don't we? Hangry. You ever heard that word? You're just a little bit hangry. And they didn't even have Snickers back then. There's nothing. Okay? This is the situation that Jesus is in. And he's trying to get away, and the people won't let him. And the people won't let him. They see that he's going somewhere, and instead of letting him go off and recharge his batteries and have some time to himself with he and his apostles where they can be refreshed and renewed and rejuvenated and maybe have just a little bit of time to eat, here the crowds come again. How would you have responded at that moment? How have you responded in those kinds of moments? I know those are not my best moments. Those are often my worst moments. But when Jesus saw those folks, sinners, rebels, broken, he felt compassion. He felt compassion. In just a moment, by the time we're done with this lesson, I want us to be Jesus in this story. That's where I want us to get. I want us to be Jesus in this story and have that kind of compassion. But for just a moment, let's remember our place as the crowds. Distressed, devastated, helpless, harassed, in sin, rebellious sometimes. rejecting Jesus sometimes. And then I want you to be amazed that this compassion that Jesus had for the crowd is exactly what he has for us. And that's tough for us, you know, because a lot of times we come into our assemblies and what we're hoping for is some kind of word that we're going to hear from the scripture that makes us feel better. And instead, the preacher's caught up in some action that we need to be getting better at. And so we come in and what we were hoping for was a little bit of compassion. And instead, what we get is, go do better. I mean, I know that happens sometimes, right? Because we're not always that good at compassion. But Jesus sees these folks caught up in their sins, caught up in their rebellion, having been rejected. He's distressed, sad, weary, tired, hungry. And when he looks at us, he has compassion. Can we just be amazed at that for a moment? We don't deserve it. And the folks here didn't deserve it. But Jesus has compassion. And he has it at the least likely time. When everything going on in his life is pushing him away from that. Everything going on in his life is pushing him to say, y'all get away. Buck up, leave me alone, I need my time. And yet, he has compassion. I don't know what it is that you're going through. I know Satan wants you to believe that God doesn't have time for you. But I want you to see that God has compassion. God cares. And he has time. But the final thing that I really want us to notice and what I'm driving to is I do want us to move from being the crowds, which we often are, to being Jesus in this story. And I want you to notice, Jesus saw these sheep without a shepherd. And it says that he felt compassion. And what did he do? What was the compassionate response? He saw them in their sin. He saw them in their rebellion. He saw them in their angst. He saw them in their brokenness. And he did not berate them. And he did not belittle them. But I want you to notice that he also didn't just run up and give them a great big hug and say, here, here, everything's going to be all right. Don't worry about anything. You're okay. I'm okay. It's all just okay. You just continue doing what you're doing. We'll all just be all right. That's not what he did. You notice what it says next? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Wow. Our society doesn't want us to believe that teaching people many things is compassionate. But it is. Jesus had compassion on them. And so what he did was he started shepherding them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He knew the shepherds that they had were no good, were harmful. Filling them with false hopes and false dreams and empty comfort and empty consolation and flawed hope. And he had compassion on them, so he taught them. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you this picture, this graphic. And I have to apologize to the Bellingers because I didn't have time to add in the county that they come from. Sorry, guys. But for the main two counties that our members come from, 1.2 million people that claim to be nothing spiritually. And of the other 500,000, the great majority of them are either involved in false religion that's not even connected to Jesus the Good Shepherd at all, or they're involved in a kind of Christianity that really provides false hope and false consolation because it doesn't even teach folks how to respond to the gospel message the way the Bible says to respond. And when we see that, what do we see? Something that makes us mad? Something that we loathe? Something that we're afraid of? I hope it causes us to have compassion. But I hope we also recognize that the compassionate response is to teach. Is to teach. Now I get it. Sheep without a shepherd don't always want to be taught. That's why Jesus was rejected in many places. And folks will reject us. I know that. Folks will be hostile. And then they'll try to shame us and act like we're the ones that are doing something wrong. And what they want to do is quiet us down and get us to be quiet about the gospel and the truth of how to respond to that gospel. And act like the most compassionate thing to do is just live and let live. But nobody really believes that. You realize our culture will say that when we're telling them things they don't want to hear, but our culture doesn't actually believe that it's compassionate to live and let live. That's why the CDC has anti-smoking commercials. Have you seen those commercials? Those are brutal. Do you know why they have those brutal commercials trying to convince people to quit smoking? Because we believe that if somebody is walking a path that leads to sorrow and suffering and pain, the compassionate thing is to teach them. That's why we have commercials about drinking and driving. That's why we have commercials about texting and driving. That's why we have commercials that show these brutal, awful wrecks. Why? Because I'll tell you what our culture understands, that when we see somebody walking down a path that leads to death and destruction, to suffering and pain, they have false hopes, empty consolations. Our culture really does understand that the most compassionate thing to do is to teach them. That's why at this time of year, we all appreciate the ghost Marley, who pulled aside Ebenezer Scrooge and said, "Buddy, you keep acting like you're acting, it's going to be awful for you in eternity." And I get it that the theology of that story is all off, but guys, our culture understands that if somebody's heading for a terrible eternity, the compassionate thing to do is to teach them. It is not compassionate to just live and let live and just let them walk down that path and continue towards pain and suffering and sorrow and destruction. It's not compassionate to leave them in their false hope, their empty consolations. It's compassionate to teach them. And I get that some, maybe many, maybe even most, will not appreciate the teaching. Not now. But I promise you a day is coming for every single one where they will wish that someone had had the courage and the compassion to teach. I think of Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story. You know, we're not even sure if it's a parable or if it's a real event. People argue about that. But either way, I want you to listen to what Jesus says here. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." This is Luke 16:22. "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Then he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.'" I'm sure the rich man didn't want to hear any of that while he was alive, but now that he was dead, He wished he had heard it. In fact, so much so that like Marley going back to Scrooge, the rich man wants Lazarus to be able to go back and tell his brothers, guys, you have to change. He wants Lazarus to go back and teach. There's a time coming when everybody is going to wish that someone had been courageous and compassionate enough to teach, just like Jesus would, just like Jesus did. You see, teaching doesn't have to be mean. And teaching is not intolerant. Teaching is compassionate. When it's done with compassion. Jesus looked out at the crowd. And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so he had compassion on them. And he began to teach them many things. Let us be compassionate. Who do you know around you that's a sheep without a shepherd that needs some compassion in their lives? Are you praying that the Lord will lift up laborers and workers to bring his gospel to them? Let's be compassionate. If you'd like at this time, please put your notes away. You can pull out your songbooks if you'd like to follow along with the songbook. Otherwise, the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. Sheep without a shepherd. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know if the part of this lesson that you most needed to hear was that Jesus has compassion for you, or if the part you most needed to hear was that we need to have that same compassion for others. But I want you to know, wherever you are, Jesus came into the world because he saw you in your sin. And rather than wanting to come in to berate and belittle, he had compassion. And he taught. And he died. And he died on the cross. So that those sins and those rebellions could be washed away. And he did not die on the cross so that you could just continue in that. He died on the cross so that you could have victory over that, so that you could have forgiveness and freedom, so you could overcome and turn away from that. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Will you let Jesus be your shepherd? Will you believe him? Will you follow him in baptism, being immersed in water, raised to walk with him as your shepherd? We want to help you with that tonight. If we can, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.